So I'm going to give you what I originally thought I was going to give. But in dealing with this, I'm sort of being real about myself. Of course, I had questions why I wasn't healed. I did a lot of prayer. I did things that I normally don't even do. I made declarations. I haven't ever really done that before like that. And to that Sunday, I was going. I was the best feeling I have felt in a long time. And then that Sunday, and progressively into Monday, suddenly it got a lot worse. So I had questions. I wondered, what part of this did I miss, or what part of this do I need to understand? And so this passage that I want to read from in Mark 9, verse 14, I'm just going to read more than just a few verses. I want you to get the whole context of it. Mark 9, verse 14. When they came to the other disciples, by the way, they came to the other disciples because they had been on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John were up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. The rest of the disciples were down below. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "O unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground, rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." If you set the picture of what happened there, and that's what I do when I read or when I preach. I just don't read a passage. I think about it, and I set the stage in my head what was going on. Well, here, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on a mountain. And on that mountain, they experienced a transformation in Jesus. They saw Jesus, what he would be in eternity. They also saw Moses and Elijah. Now, Peter's overwhelmed, and he says, "I like this. Let's just stay up here. We'll build shelters and we'll just hang up here forever. Why go back down to earth?" But it wasn't time yet. For one thing, let me just say this. We are eternal beings. And eternity awaits us. For those that accept Jesus Christ as Savior, there is a heaven unlike anything we can ever believe. You never want to forget that. The disciples didn't. That's how the early church was able to survive and dealing with persecution. You know, Hebrews 11 talks about the great people of faith, and halfway through it, or two-thirds of the way through it, all of a sudden it honors those that were sawed in two, those that were eaten alive. Why would people allow themselves to go through that kind of a situation? Because they understood eternity. If we are going through a trial or a difficulty, we always have to have the perspective first that there's eternal life out there. And that's what the three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all three of them said, "Hey, my God is able to deliver me from the furnace, but even if he doesn't, we won't forsake him. We're not going to turn away, because if we burn up now, we only get to glory a little faster." So as Christians, And understanding how life is, understanding what we don't understand, we must keep in mind there is an eternity that awaits us. I was doing my laundry, and I took my oldest grandson with me, and he carried the basket. I'm being humbled in my position right now. I can't even carry a laundry basket up steps. But he was quite willing to do that, and he enjoyed the frosty afterwards. We were talking about heaven. And even at his age, he had a smile on his face as we talked about heaven. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more death, no more cancer. And when someone dies close to us and they do know Jesus, it brings a reflection of what's ahead for us. So they experienced that. They experienced the taste of heaven on Mount of Transfiguration. But you see, nine of them didn't go. Think about that. All of a sudden, Jesus said, okay, I want you three, come on up with me. We're going up to the mountain. You guys hang out down here. I don't think that went over real well with them. I don't think they were just saying, well, glory to God for Peter, James, and John, man. They're so special. I just love them, and I'm glad they get what I don't get. I don't think that's what happened. I think at that very moment, there was a lot of thoughts, a lot of discussion. Who made Peter? He's always shooting his mouth off anyway. Who made him heir to the throne? And John, always on his lap, always putting his head on his shoulders. Get real. I think that was going on. And in the midst of that, there comes a boy and his father. And I want the boy to represent something to you. I want the boy to represent the culture we're in today and the young people we know today. Now, they're not all demon-possessed as this little boy was. But we have a culture growing up that is unlike any other time in history. Social media and all the outlets and all the opportunities they have to do whatever they do. There's an erosion of communication. There's an erosion of relationship. And there's an increase in depression. That's our problem. Whether we have children or not, that's our problem as a church. We should be and need to be finding out from God, what does it take to set these people free, these young people? What can we do? Cry out for God as if they are your own. That needs to happen. And in this situation, that boy, that father, sought help where he knew he could find it, and that was Jesus. But Jesus wasn't there. So the disciples began to do what they've done before. If I were to take you back, I'm just going to, instead of having those verses shown, let me just explain to you that I'll even tell you the passage in Mark 3, 14 and 15. Before this happened, Jesus empowered the disciples to cast out demons, to pray for the sick, and they will recover. He gave them authority. It says he gave them his authority. After that, he sent them out two by two. And where they went, they came back and explained, it works. The kingdom works. You gave me this authority. I prayed for people. They were set free. They were healed. They were delivered. They were pumped up. They were excited. There's nothing probably more exciting as a pastor or as someone working in a ministry is to see that prayer work, to see someone totally transformed. And they were excited. They were overwhelmed. So when it came time for this, why didn't it work? They were given authority. And I want to be so careful to say this. Whenever teachers just quickly say, all of you have this authority in Jesus' name. All of you could be Christians, but that doesn't mean you're walking in authority. In fact, there are certain things in life, and I believe this is just the gospel according to Ken. You can throw this away. That I believe that whatever you overcome, you gain authority in. I believe that's true. I've seen it, and I believe it's true. Therefore, when you go through the trial and you're quickly saying, oh, God, deliver me from this trial, the Lord is saying, No, I want you to have overcoming authority in that area. So I'm going to let you go through the trial to let me be victorious on the other side. So he doesn't quickly deliver me. He allows me to see, understand, and then he does his work. And when he does, then I'm able to look with authority with others going through that same situation. And my words then aren't just clanging cymbals. My words bring life. So I'll take it back to me for just an instance, not to draw authority, not to draw attention to me, but just to, because I'm going through this. I truly believe that the Lord has allowed me to go through this pain because I have seen a change in my life towards those in need that I don't think I had before. There's more feeling in my heart that I am asking God to give me than authority to pray in that area that I might not have had before. See, it's appointed unto men once to die. We're all going to die. That's what eternity is about. That's why I don't fear death, because we're all going to die, but those that know Jesus have eternal life. So it's difficult to explain why certain things aren't healed and why they are. When I hear absolutes, I fear that, because when someone speaks absolute, then what do you do when that doesn't happen? And it seems to erode people quicker. I believe that God heals, and I believe that what he's working right now in my life is to produce a greater understanding, a greater authority for healing, because I'm tired of seeing people languish. There has to be a passion in you more than just authority. A passion that cares. A passion that wants someone to be touched. A passion that's willing to pursue in prayer, not just a quick bite, pray, but truly care for the needs of others. The Lord wanted the church to be one. In order to be one, he said we have to learn how to rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. Not rebuke the weeping and say, don't cry, in Jesus' name, we're going to see. Allow someone to mourn. Allow someone to grieve. Hug them instead of give them the answer. You learn that when you go through your own trial. I always say that I learned how to go on a hospital call the right way after my dad said, son, please, he was in so many hospitals, he said, don't come in and read a loud scripture verse and start praying out loud and spend 20 minutes with me. I'm sick. I don't need a lot of time. I learned that from my dad because it happened to him. A father loving his son. A father loving his son so much that when he saw his son destroying himself, he sought help. As a parent, you almost can watch that begin to happen in a child's life where they sort of shift emphasis and they're not acting the same as they did before. And there's things starting to enter into their life. They're not as sheltered as they were when they were young with you, but things are opened up to them and they're not acting the same. And I'm not talking just about teenage years of whatever we would call that. But there was something different he saw in his boy, something from a young age that he saw that wasn't acting like the normal kid acted. And he started to destroy himself. And in today's world, you know, it's long passe. It's been 20 years that this has happened, but it's still going on where teenagers are cutting themselves. Teenagers are allowing their mind to be destroyed through drugs. Teenagers are going after something that doesn't bring them hope. And parents need to do more than say, what am I going to do? And if you're not a Christian, you don't have a whole lot of answers. But as a church, we're called to stand in the gap for those people. We're called to stand in the gap for a generation that seems to be walking away. This little boy was throwing himself in the fire. Can you imagine that? Just walking with your child and all of a sudden there's a fire. And the enemy that's controlling that little boy at that time literally throws him into a fire. And you have to grab him out and take him off and take those flames off real quick. And you watch the burning of that little boy. And then you see him just jump in the water and he starts to drown. And you go in and save him. And you're looking up to heaven saying, what do I do now? He had no answers. But he knew that there was Jesus. So he went after Jesus, but Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration. So the disciples were right there. What would they do? Well, they did what they always have done. They walked in authority. They proclaimed in Jesus' name, come out. And nothing happened. You see, demons do respond to the name of Jesus, but not glibly. Not just because it's Jesus. Ask the seven sons of Sceva what happened to them. They followed just by proclaiming, oh, that's how Paul did it. The demon said, Jesus I know, Paul I heard of, but I don't know you at all. And tore him to shreds. You don't want to mess with that world. Glibly. You don't want to always just, you know, I just take care of that Satan. I just kick him in the rear and tell him he's not my. You know, you don't talk like that. You respect the fact that it's a force of darkness. And without Jesus Christ fully centered in your life, you're powerless. We don't fear the enemy. Oh, no. Because we do have Jesus Christ. But we need to learn how to walk in the authority that Jesus gives. So the disciples literally just did their thing and nothing happened. And at that point in time, the religious spirit of the day, the Pharisees, they came over and they began to taunt the disciples. Oh, what happened? Why isn't it happening now? You see, I told you guys were false. I told you that it didn't work. And the disciples are suddenly dealing with something they hadn't dealt with to that point. Inadequacy and failure. Suddenly they were facing this truth. Yeah, you know what? That really is true. We're saying this in Jesus' name. We've done everything that we did before and it worked every time. And now all of a sudden it's just not working. I don't understand. They didn't humble themselves. They chose to engage themselves in the arguments of the Pharisees, the religious spirit. When I say the word religious spirit, I'm speaking of something contrary to what Jesus Christ said. And there's a lot of things that are said in the name of Jesus that are not what Jesus said. And there's a lot of people that would even make fun of that. In fact, I turned the dial, forgive me, in the afternoon, and there was one of those shows on, I won't name the name, and it was one of those shows on, and they started to make fun of Pence. Somebody said, well, he actually believes that Jesus speaks to him. Somebody said, well, I hope not, if he's our vice president. But that's just not even true of world. There's a lot of Christians in name that will say, Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't speak. He's not speaking today. That's what the word is for, the word. And they never recognize that Jesus speaks right now to us. It's a religious spirit. Jesus doesn't heal. He stopped healing 2,000 years ago. He doesn't heal anymore. See, I've heard that. There's a religious spirit that anytime you start to go forward in your faith and you fail, they'll tell you, well, that's just because, see, it doesn't work. I don't know why you thought that. I don't know why you thought you could walk and play golf again, Ken, because it's just not going to happen for you. I don't know why you said all that. The dumbest thing I can do is look at them at that point and say, oh, really? Well, God says he's going to heal. And let me show you. I don't need to engage myself in a discussion with that kind of spirit. I need to stand in what Jesus says. We are not going to win a fight on anything. I say that about politics. I say it about Jesus Christ. If someone is anti, you don't win an argument by arguing with them. Not at all. You might think you won the point, but they don't think you won the point. So you just go away saying, I know, I just beat them good. And they're walking away saying, he didn't have anything to say. It's all perspective. If I go back to Billy Graham, that's what I reflected on his life. I just thought, you know, that man just transcended everything. Everyone, he was given opportunity and an audience with every culture, every party, political party, and every head of state in other countries. He was given that because he didn't make stands that we sometimes say, we need to make these stands. No, he just said, I love Jesus, and all I'm going to give you is Jesus. My favorite line in the world was watching him on Larry King. Larry King is Jewish. Larry King said, so you're going to tell me that it takes the name of Jesus, accepting Jesus, or you go to hell. And Billy Graham said, brother, I'm not telling you that. This word tells you that. He just said it very politely. He didn't argue. He didn't say, yeah, that's right, you're going to burn in hell. That's why I love those precious bumper stickers about 20 years ago. Turn or burn. Hallelujah. One day is eternity. You'll find out where you're going. That just drives me crazy. How are we supposed to witness with that? It's all about love. It's about giving the name of Jesus. And at any moment, Billy Graham just gave the name of Jesus. And he said, yes, you're a sinner. And yes, you need his salvation. You need his grace to wipe away those sins. But he did it in love. But when you feel inadequate, when you feel like you failed, a religious spirit will seize the moment to try to rob you of your faith from somewhere, somewhere. You know why? Because you made a stand. When you make a stand, you take a risk. You're going outside of yourself. I mentioned that the meeting, the way I want to go forward is the risk-reward factor. I use that as a phrase. It takes a risk to do something in the kingdom, but the reward is great. But it's a risk because it's something you haven't done before. Simple as teaching Sunday school. It's a risk for somebody that's never done it. They go downstairs and there's six kids saying, do we get candy? How long is this going to go? And you're sitting there and the first thought in your mind is, I know, I'm just not good at this. I'm just going to tell Heather, forget, I can't do it. But when you take yourself outside of that, the reward is those children don't forget. And you are investing in that generation because that generation is going to become teenagers. And when they do, if they don't have any basis of their faith, they have nothing. So you are investing in their very future. You are giving them life, even if they act like they're bored. I told you, you would not want to have me in your Sunday school class when I was a boy. I was the worst, but I still was listening. So the disciples, instead of dealing with what's the problem, they began to argue. Oh, yeah, he heals. Yeah, he heals. Really? Then why hasn't he been healed? I don't know, but he heals. Yeah. And they just began to go back and forth, and they were totally off the subject matter. The Lord wants us to remain focused on what we need to remain focused on and not deal with issues that sidetracked us and take us away. Then Jesus came down. He heard him, and he said, whoa, guys, come here. What are you arguing about? Why are you arguing? Well, they said it couldn't be done. And the man who spoke up, the father spoke up and said, here's the problem. I brought my son. He needs healed. He needs delivered. The disciples prayed, but nothing happened. And that's why Jesus said, how long do I have to stay here? He was saying that because he wanted his disciples to walk in his authority. And instead of just being one man, there was going to be 12 of them. And he knew that there would be a time when those 12 would literally turn into thousands. And he was giving this voice to them right there. You need to learn what I need to give you. You need to learn it. You need to trust in it. You need to believe and not go by what you see with your eyes and hear with your ears and not lower yourself to that point and quit feeling inadequate because something doesn't happen. Quit walking in failure and not even taking another step forward. I go back to that part about giving. I've known people that said, oh, I tithe and I got more bills, so I just stopped tithing. I couldn't help it. That's quitting before the reward. If someone is taunting you, if someone is always that thorn in your flesh, it's there bothering you, you know, just bugging the daylights out of you, and you want to smack them in the head, but you know that that's not what God wants to do. But finally, you just get to that point where you turn around and say, shut up. What you've done now is you've alienated even the ability to see something happen. So Jesus said to the man, I can do this. Do you believe? Whatever you face in your life, can you trust the God of the universe that he can do this? Well, the man said, oh, I believe, but I just watched your disciples and they couldn't do it. I've seen my boy literally almost destroy himself. I've had to clean off the ashes. I've had to take the water out of his lungs. I had to do all these things. He just totally controlled. And I haven't seen one evidence of anything that works. Yeah, I believe. But help my unbelief. I'm just not there yet. As a Christian, you're not always feeling like it's working. You're not always aware that something behind the scenes is taking place. There's a trust level that I have to have with my God that I explained to you, and it goes back to this point. There was a trust level that God was saying to me, Ken, I can go like this right now, and your back will be healed, your leg will be healed, and you would have swam in the beauty of Myrtle Beach for 5 days. Or he said, I can let this teach you such a powerful point that you will carry and help people in eternity to receive that truth. You'll have authority that you didn't have before. And believe it or not, Ken, even though you're just crying out now for Myrtle Beach, I've got bigger plans for you. Do you know he has bigger plans for you than you think? He does. As a parent, as a father God to us, he's got bigger plans than you do. That means that whatever you've done so far is nothing compared to what he wants to do. But are you willing to trust him that he's taking every detail of your life? You see, I believe I will be healed. And I believe the therapy is working. I believe sometimes God has us work. It's just not always quick, boom, boom. There's work involved in the kingdom. There's work involved in studying God's word. There's work involved in worshiping and disciplining yourself for him instead of just wanting the quick fix, the quick motion, the why you can do it now. When I was in that pain, I was just crying out, Lord, you touch so many people. You can just touch my leg. You can touch it right now. I know you can. And meanwhile, all I did was feel pain. That's where everything hits. When all is good, you hear a sermon, you go, amen, and go home. But when you're in the midst of a need, in the midst of a trial, when you have a son or a daughter that's hurting, that's confused, that's literally throwing themselves into fire, the fire that you don't want them to enter, that's when you need to cry out to God. That's when you need to pursue. That's when you need to pursue in prayer. He said, ask and keep on asking. That's what the Greek is saying. Ask and keep on asking. Knock and keep on knocking. Have you believed a lie of a religious spirit that has stopped the prayer in your life? The prayer that you even see, the prayer that you know needs to be prayed for, you just literally stop because it seems like no one is listening. That's exactly what the enemy wants you to do. And there will be enough confirmation seeming by what you see with your eyes and hear with your ears to go ahead and stop. Jesus said, don't see only with what your eyes see and listen to what your ears hear. Have spiritual ears. Hold on to the word of God no matter what. It's the stance that you give to the enemy that I will not be shaken. I don't need to answer you. I don't need to argue with you. I don't need to worry about that. I am focused right now on this. And that dad said, I've not seen anything to this point happen, but I believe. Help my unbelief. Help me with what I don't understand. He would rather you and I be honest and say, we don't fully believe these things. Help our unbelief. See, I believe there is to be a major amount of healing go on in our church. I believe it's to be part of our ministry. I've not seen it to this point. So I say to the Lord, I've not seen it yet. I believe, but help the unbelief in me. Help me to believe what I can't see with my eyes, but the word says. Can you do that? Or are we going to bow our knee to the religious spirit, bow our knee to the enemy, and say, it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. Let me read what happens. I think you know. Verse 25. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and then came out. The boy looked like so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, Jesus, why couldn't we drive him out? He replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. Well, I imagine they prayed at the moment, didn't you? I don't think they just were so quick to just say in Jesus' name. I think they were praying. I believe that. But they were already battling the fact that they didn't like that they weren't selected to go up on a mountain. They weren't part of the elite. If you're a part of our church or you're part of anything, there's always those feelings you have that want to regress because you don't feel like you're a part of the special group, the elite. Maybe you just devalue yourself enough to say, I'm not part of them because I'm not worthy to be part of them. I don't really know the word. I don't understand. I don't seem to have anything happen. My prayers aren't answered. Whatever it is, that battle with inadequacy will always build up inside of us to paralyze us from what God is saying to do. And so what he said to the disciples was, instead of arguing, you should have been praying. It didn't work the first time. Go back into prayer. Live a life of prayer. Be prepared for those moments long before they happen by absorbing yourself in Him, spending time with our Lord. When you could be doing other things, things that are very important, things that take our time. You know, Mike Staples, Dr. Staples, said a long time ago something that I heard him and I never, ever, ever forgot it. He said, the greatest enemy in America, the greatest idol is not money, it's time. If we don't give the Lord that time in prayer, please don't think you just gain authority because you know Jesus. He's looking for us to pray. He's looking for us to begin to care. You know, Jesus came, spent 30 years never, ever showing who he really was and watching how men suffered, watching the agony, watching them under the oppression of Rome, watching how everybody dealt with situations, seeing his father, his natural father, die. All those things that were going on during those 30 years. And he did that because he wanted to be the great high priest. He wanted to be a priest, it says in Hebrews, that walks through and understands what man feels. And yes, he was God and he could purposely put that in, but he wanted to be really on the scene. So every one of you that walked through the struggles that you walked through are going through the same type of situations because God is doing a work in you, and quit looking at it like you're in some bad experience that you're of no value or you failed or you're inadequate or you sinned, so now you're disqualified. Christians might even disqualify you, but God doesn't disqualify you. When we turn our eyes to Him and we pray as He wants us to pray, then there should be out of this emerge from the ashes a group of people that stand and know how to stand, pray and know how to pray, and deliver and see it done. That's my goal. That's what I want to see happen in my own life. So while I'm not able to go to Myrtle Beach in last week or 2 weeks ago, I will golf again. Why? Because it's God's game, not just me. Amen, Heather? I didn't hear anything from the... No, amen. I just believe that because he told me, not because golf is a god to me. I just believe he told me that I would golf again. I believe that. And when I do, I'll appreciate it a whole lot. What are you waiting on besides golf? What are you waiting on? What have you battled? What needs the faith of God instead of your own faith? How have you walked in this measure of inadequacy that says, I can't, I won't, I didn't, I failed? Are we able to look up into heaven and say, I believe you. Help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. We need to be praying for a generation. We need to be praying for our families. We need to be praying for our church to emerge out of ashes and bring light. We are to be his voice, his ambassador to this world. We are able and should be able and will see people delivered, set free, and healed right on the spot. The Lord did that a lot more to the unsaved than he did to church. In other words, we're looking at miracles all on the inside all the time. And yes, we all have needs. But he loves us to go out into the marketplace. That's what he did. He trained the disciples by going out. He didn't say to the disciples, go out, pass out tracts and folders, announcing next Sunday, I'm going to do a crusade for a week in Galilee, and they're all invited to come, and then we're going to do healing services. He said, go out and heal. Most of you, if I could say it truthfully, are probably at a point of saying, oh, I believe that, but help my unbelief. That's not bad. As long as you stay focused on that, his help, his truth, and emerge from there. I pray that for you. It's very important that if you allowed those thoughts of inadequacy and failure to come into you, you literally need to repent of that. What that means by repentance isn't to say, I know I'm a terrible person that I thought that. That's not repentance. Repentance is when you just say, Lord, I acknowledge that those things were not of you, and I turn from them. I'm no longer going to believe that. I'm turning away. Repentance means to turn from. So you're turning away from those thoughts and tents of the heart that are negative towards God and towards others. And you turn and say, Lord, I now allow you to fill my mind afresh. So you repent of that and go forward. It's healthy to repent. It's healthy to repent. It's healthy to bring change. You ever been in an argument with somebody you care about? And you go back and you say you're sorry. It actually feels good. Especially when they receive it. Right? Well, he always receives it. He always receives my repentance. When I say, you know, Lord, I'm sorry that I lost that when I did that. And he just says, hey, Ken, I made you. I love you. Thank you for turning from it. And he just puts his arm around me. You say, that doesn't really happen. You ever had that happen? Oh, yeah, I feel his love all the time. I feel it all the time. Would you stand? I'm going to play this for you one week as soon as I can get it. Paul Wilbur sings in Hebrew the blessing I'm going to give you right now. And I heard it on TV the other day, and it was powerful. I don't know if anybody follows Paul Wilbur at all. But this is not just an ending thing, okay, time's up. This is very, very powerful, this blessing. It was told to be given to the people of Israel by the priest to all of Israel. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lifts up his countenance to you and grants you his peace.